In the Bible reading, I'm going to hand it over to Phil, who's going to do the Bible reading. I wasn't aware, Phil. I'm sorry. Okay, cool. All right. So Phil's going to come and read Luke 23, 1 to 25 for us. Thanks, Phil.
So, Luke 23. 1 to 25 inclusive. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. For a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Alrighty, my friends. Do you know what I love about this church? Like, after we start, we sing some songs, like, everyone suddenly appears. It's like you just, whoo, magic. Well, welcome once again to Brookside. If you're a guest today, a special welcome to you. I would like to invite Elizabeth to come up and to give us a message today from our Bible reading. As she's doing that, let me pray for us and for her. Father, as we come to look at your word, as we think through what it means, Lord, as we try and understand what your trial was really like, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would remove our preconceived notions and replace them with your words and your lesson here. Father, we thank you for what Elizabeth has prepared. And Lord, we just continue to ask that you would bless us as we listen today. Father, we know that your word does not return empty. So we ask, Lord, to empower Elizabeth today. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right.
Can I put that down lower? Yes. So, okay. Yeah, it's like right in my face. Yeah, like so we can actually look at people.
Oh, you want to see people?
I want to see people rather than a microphone. Okay. Hi, everybody. Today, I'd like to take you on a journey into silence. However, it would be incredibly difficult to do that by an audibly silent sermon. That could get awkward and it could get weird, and I love me a bit of weird, but that's pushing the boundaries even for me. So you will notice that today there are not the same slides that Daryl usually brings to us. I thought that a lack of slides would be a wonderful visual silence. So in keeping with the theme of silence, I'd like to start by extending to you all an invitation. I took some time to learn about what acknowledgement of land means, especially to the Aboriginal people, why it's practiced, and how best to handle this matter with care. I learned that it is about respect, that it is about the individual themselves bringing their own personal acknowledgement of the Aboriginal people as the original custodians of the land that God gave them. The counsel I received was that this should not become a point of contention. We are looking for reconciliation and not division. And that's what the gospel of Jesus is all about, right? Reconciliation. Not everyone agrees on everything all the time, even within a given people group. Maybe even especially within given people groups. I actually learned that the Aboriginal people don't all practice the acknowledgement in the same way, and some don't even practice it at all. But the suggestion made to me was that, fits beautifully with today's theme of silence. It was suggested that I do the acknowledgement silently. In the words of the person who gave me some counsel, they said it doesn't need to be blasted over a loudspeaker. This seemed like a divine intervention, like God had given me a solution to both honour the Aboriginal people and not create unwanted controversy or discomfort. Therefore, all of this is to say, I am going to take a moment of silence to give my own internal acknowledgement to the Wanneroo people. For those who want to join me, I invite you into this brief silence. For those who do not, that's okay. This will only take a moment. Okay. When I received this passage, I was instructed to really pay attention to what Jesus is doing. Not to just give a historical account. And honestly, I thought, that's easy. That'll be simple. I've heard plenty of messages as a Christian preached about how we should take Jesus' behaviour as an example for our own behaviour. That's how I was looking at this passage too. Jesus quietly submits to authorities as part of his obedience to God, even telling Pilate that the only authority that he had was actually given to him by God. And that's not wrong, right? After all, in Romans 13, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves." In Hebrews, we read in 13 verse 17, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So submitting to authorities is entirely biblical, and it's a great teaching. But there's so much more happening here, and I felt that I wasn't even scratching the surface. There was tension in this scene everywhere we look. There was a power play taking place, and Jesus wasn't naive to the political climate of his day. Yet, Jesus seems to be quite calm in the face of the whole situation. The religious leaders were expressing their authority by means of power and control dynamics, by manipulation and even straight out lying with false accusations. One writer probed, was Jesus being politically savvy, grabbing authority and recognizing power dynamics in order to get ahead? And we have to admit that the answer is a resounding no. Jesus is revealing a different kind of authority, a different kind of power and control. Self-control from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, born out of the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus submitted himself to the authority figures willingly, even telling his disciples not to fight the guards when they came to arrest Jesus. He didn't argue the lies being brought against him. In regards to Jesus's response to Herod, one writer says, we might have expected that, like Moses at the court of Pharaoh, Jesus, the leader of the new Exodus, would either threaten Herod with God's judgment or perform remarkable feats to demonstrate his claims. But Jesus did neither. We plainly see the evil and cruelty of the guards, their beating and mocking of Jesus. The Jewish leaders fabricated accusations against him in an attempt to get their own desired results. The crowd of people blindly followed the corrupt leadership. Even if someone had wanted to, it would have been so hard to stand up against them. What power did the average person have in all of this? I imagine the common person felt their own lack of power under this ruling system, and many of them had believed that Jesus was the new king that would deliver them out of this oppression. Now, what were they to think? The political rulers of the time, Herod and Pilate, had their own agendas. Herod was fascinated with Jesus, just as he was with John the Baptist. Pilate was simply concerned with pleasing Rome. Both repeatedly declared Jesus' innocence when they saw that he was of no concern to their own interests. Interestingly, in James we read, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. We are watching the unfolding of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53. In Isaiah, an unnamed character is declared despised and rejected by mankind, held in low esteem. While we all, like sheep, have gone astray, going our own way, he was afflicted and opened not his mouth. Verse 8 even asks, yet who of his generation protested? Almost as if implying that someone should have spoken up, that what was taking place was wrong. This was an innocent man being spoken of, and rightly, his innocence was declared by Herod and Pilate. What kept coming up to me was this verse in Isaiah, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. As I focused on Jesus, all I could see was his lamb-like submission, and all I could hear was his silence. I felt drawn into his silence. But at the same time, I became frustrated. I wanted to ask for a different passage. How was I supposed to get a full message when Jesus was making it so difficult for me? I wanted Jesus to fill the space with his words, to give me something concrete to work with. Let his words be a launching pad. His silence was difficult and it was frustrating. It was uncomfortable. Yet, it continued to gently draw me in. Prior to this, Jesus had spoken openly. He had travelled and taught the people, answered their questions, shown them who he was. But now, when asked by Pilate and Herod who he was, his answer was neither to confirm nor deny his identity. He had already shown the people who he was. Was Jesus finished saying everything he had to say? Surely his silence was not because he had said all he needed to. That actually couldn't be it, because we read in John 16 that where Jesus tells his disciples that he had many things left to say to them, but they could not bear it at that time. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be quiet and a time to speak. But if Jesus wouldn't speak now, then when? Why did Jesus have to be quiet now? Doesn't Jesus know that he's about to die? He won't be able to tell anyone anything anymore. My frustration continued to rise. Then I thought about how often the answers that Jesus gave were questions, or they were a statement that called his hearers to reflect, to go deeper. His answers provoked reflection. We don't see Jesus giving clear black and white answers very often. He is more inclined to answer with thought-provoking statements and parables, the type of communication that is just slightly out of somebody's grasp, so that the hearer has to actually think into what is being said and grapple with a concept and wrestle with something first. I realised his silence was doing that to me right now. When Jesus spoke, he did so in a way that generated the need to create space and go deeper. See, it's in the space between the words I have written that makes them distinguishable and have meaning. It's in the space between the words I speak to you right now that you are able to reflect, to think, to develop your own understanding of what's being said. Jesus' silence here is doing exactly that. I wondered if maybe he's giving people the opportunity to go deeper, or maybe to go back, to reflect on what has already been said, to make up their own minds, to figure it out for themselves. See, God is not looking to override our free will. He's not looking to make our choices for us or to figure it all out for us. Yes, he gives us answers. Yes, God answers our questions. But he gives us the freedom and the space to work through things, to wrestle through it, to grapple with it, whatever it might be. We get to ask the questions. We get to pursue the answers. Have you ever sat with somebody and they've just been silent? Or, more frustratingly, have you been having an argument with someone and the other person stops engaging with the arguments that you're making? The weight of that silence can be crushing. That non-sound can be deafening. Why? Because you are left with yourself, your thoughts, your feelings. Everything inside of you becomes exposed to yourself. You cannot run away or hide under the noise when there is only silence. Have you ever been in a season of God's silence? I have, a few times. They have forced me to see myself as I really am. forced me to go back to what God has last said to me, when he's already said all that I've needed to hear, when he's already told me what he wants me to know, when he's already said his piece, but I haven't listened, when I've gone the wrong way, following my own desires, my own pursuits. His silence gives me a space to look back, to think and ask, what did he say to me last? I have to consider, am I getting it right or am I getting it wrong? Did he really say what I thought he said? Or have I misunderstood? Maybe there's a better way of understanding things. Maybe there's a better way of understanding him. In Jesus' silence, I was forced to look at what was going on inside of me. My thoughts and feelings were being brought to the surface. You know, that frustration that I was talking about earlier? Yeah, I couldn't hide from it. And that's what we see here, isn't it? The true thoughts and feelings of the people are being brought to the surface. Daryl talked about all the evil that was present when we first started in chapter 22 a couple of weeks ago. The evil of the inner life of the people was being revealed, brought to the surface. And Jesus has been saying less and less throughout this narrative leading up to the cross. Even Peter, he was so adamant that he would never betray Jesus. Yet Jesus told him, "You will betray me." And that very thing came to pass. In the absence of Jesus with him, Peter finds out he is still weak and feeble. God's silence is like holding up a mirror inside of us that we cannot get rid of. We might try to drown it out with surface noise, but it never goes away. As I said to my son recently, there's a saying. I really like this saying. You cannot outrun a bad diet. But I think a better saying would be, you cannot outrun yourself. See, everywhere you go, there you are. So what do we do? How do we handle our inner life? Do we become like the crowd and make more noise? Do we follow mob mentality, fall to peer pressure, agree with the way of the world? Is that all we can do? It's what we see the crowds and guards doing here. Is that us? Ask, is that me? Am I any different to anyone else there? Or do we get politically savvy and make power plays, deceiving ourselves into thinking we can have any power apart from that which God himself has given us? The politically savvy are asking Jesus who he is, but he is giving them space to answer for themselves now. Who does everyone say that he is? Are you the king of the Jews? They ask him. Ironically, with all their worldly power, they are still subject to God's plan without even realizing it. I think the big question for us is, who do we say he is? If he leaves us in silence, how do we react? Do we respond, or how do we respond to God's silence? Do we go back and look at what he has said in the past and hold firm to that? Or do we run away with other ideas, other thoughts? Remember the warning in James? Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. It continues and says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. This is what is happening. Something is rising in the crowd. They are acting sinfully all around Jesus. And they are insisting on having Jesus killed. Killed. The sinfulness of the people is bringing death upon Jesus. When we are faced with troubling times, do we feel scared and insecure, forgetting that our hope is in him? Do we lose hope in Jesus as our King, forgetting that he truly saves us despite how we feel? Do we panic, get confused, feel lost? Or do we hold firm to who he is and what's been said already? Peter's denial is sometimes astounding to us. We might think we would not cave so easily, but have we been tested? And even more importantly, where do we think we would get the resolve from to withstand under any pressure about our faith in Jesus? Think about Peter for a moment. He was so convinced that he would never betray Jesus. But when a servant girl pushed him, he caved. Now, think about Peter in Acts. He's boldly proclaiming Jesus. So what changed? The difference with Peter is the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus' crucifixion, without Jesus by his side, Peter no longer had God with him. He had no help. He had no resolve to stand firm. However, later, in the absence of Jesus with him, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and able to stand firm in his faith. We are no different. We must have the Holy Spirit. And it is in the silence that we will hear our inner life, face our deepest, darkest truths about what we believe about who Jesus is. It is in the silence that we must listen to the truth and surrender ourselves over to God, being willing to see the ugliness of who we are without him, and then call upon him to redeem and restore us. Submit to his will. Be open to repenting and being filled with his Holy Spirit, or we will not stand. We will collapse. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can even say that Jesus is Lord. And it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus later fulfills telling his disciples the many things he still had yet to say before his death, when they were not ready to hear it. It is the Holy Spirit who prepares us now for what Jesus wants to say to us. So the next time you are faced with God's silence, I encourage you to ask, what is he saying? Because even in his silence, he is speaking.
Let's pray. Father, in your silence, sometimes you speak tremendously. Other times in the silence, Lord, you speak quietly. Other times it might even feel like you do not speak at all. But Father, we know that you are fully aware and fully care for all of your people. So Father, we ask, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand you and your desire for us. And Lord, as we go into a time of communion, we pray that we might be reminded of the price that your Son paid, the forgiveness of our sins. May we be reminded of the resurrection and of the glory to come. So, Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.